This beautiful hymn, as you notice, is an early Advent hymn that our early Adventist brethren sung. And they thought that Jesus would come in their time. But of course, here we are, third and fourth generation on from there, and probably the fifth already from those that sung that hymn first off. And we're still not home. But how near are we? During this hour, I wish to contemplate the experience of the feeling time in which we are living. I wish to contemplate with you the present engagement right now. And the question is the sealing time and the sealing work now? And as we look at that sealing time, how serious a matter is this? And then also, what are the social ramifications in this sealing time? And also, what is required of us to be sealed? And finally, how does it impact on our readiness for Christ's coming? What I'd like to do first of all is to find the impact of the seriousness of this subject. We as Adventists have been surrounded, we've grown up, some of us, in the messages of the angels, the three angels, and it's become very familiar to us. And sometimes we look upon it as a mere interesting subject. But there is a seriousness in this subject that should captivate us. And it is plainly reflected in our scripture reading here. Here in Revelation 7, verses 1 to 3. The angel says to the four angels that they should hold the winds of the earth, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." What is serious here? Something was going to happen to this planet Earth. It says that the angels were holding back the winds of destruction that were going to blow on the earth, this great whirlwind of destruction which you can read about in Jeremiah 25. It talks about the vials of God's wrath. And a great whirlwind will come up from the corners of the earth. Indeed, that's what the angels are holding back. And I want to ask you a question. Can you see them letting it go slowly? We have grown up, most of us, after the Second World War. The Second World War was a horrendous experience. The First World War was a horrendous experience. That was already the angels letting go of the military preparations for the great battle of Armageddon during the plagues. And what is the world involved in so many wars all across the world? And then the terrible natural disasters that are really gathering momentum, horrors that are happening to the people. And this is only just the surface of what is to come. It is written of in Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Ezekiel, the seriousness of this, the horror of what is to happen and is already happening in so many places on this planet. Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 1 through to 6. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, and even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with fine linen, with a righteous inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood before the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the righteous inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the forehead of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly, old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Can you envisage this horror? You know, people complain, all those innocent children that are being killed in war and in the natural disasters. It's horrifying when people see these things happening in the world today. And this is what is being held back, because this is going to happen to the whole planet. And why, and what is to take place? Why is it being held back? Because the writer with his inkhorn needs to write in the foreheads those who are God's people, who sigh and cry for the sins that are done in Israel. This quote of Ezekiel chapter 9 is a exact same message as Revelation chapter 7, and there in testimony to ministers we actually have it expressed here. And as we meditate upon the seriousness of this event, of the time in which we live, in the sealing time, it says on page 445 there in paragraph 2, this sealing of the servants of God is the same that was shown to Ezekiel in vision. In the Old Testament it was a picture of symbolism, the children of Israel. Of course the true people of Israel are God's people in the last days. And did you notice it said, and commence at the ancient men that were before the house. The commence at my sanctuary, commence at my church. What a serious experience is here denoted. And as we look at it in its final drama in the last days, early writings brings this to our imagination very vividly. The sealing time is a very important time, because it is to protect God's people in the last days. In early writings, I read it here on page 44. It says, Oh, that all could get a view of it as God revealed it to me, that they might know more of the wiles of Satan and be on their guard. I saw that Satan was at work in different ways to distract, deceive, and draw away God's people just now in this sealing time. I saw some who were not standing stiffly for present truth. People were not standing stiffly for present truth. Their knees were trembling and their feet sliding because they were not firmly planted on the truth. And the covering of Almighty God could not be drawn over them while they were thus trembling. Satan was trying his every art to hold them where they were until the sealing was passed, until the covering was drawn over God's people, and they left without a shelter from the burning wrath of God in the seven last plagues. God has begun to draw this covering over his people, and it will soon be drawn over all who are to have a shelter in the day of slaughter. Say, do you want to have a shelter in the day of slaughter? And the slaughter is something horrifying. Thousands and thousands and millions of people, as we read there, women, maids, little children are going to be slaughtered. And the instruction was to the four angels, don't spare. Don't have pity. Haven't we seen this to some degree in many places on this planet already? We've seen it in Hitler's time. We've seen it in Rwanda, we've seen it, we still see it now, people slaughtered everywhere. No pity. And it's happening and increasing, and it's going to increase until finally all hell is let loose. And we need a protection. And it tells us here there is an angel that has pity, has been sent to protect certain people. Who are they? Those that take seriously what is happening. Those that sigh and cry for the sins that are happening around them and are crying to God and are standing stiffly for truth. What does Jesus warn us about this particular seriousness that we who are living in the last days could be failing to understand? We turn to Matthew 24. Matthew, here is the warning of Jesus. In Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39. Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Here Jesus gives us who are living in these times a direct warning. It's going to be just like the days of Noah when the flood killed indeed all. And there were only eight that were protected. So it will be. People are going to keep on thinking, oh, it's all right. We come to verse 42 to 44. And here's the warning. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. This is Christ who's pleading for us in our heavenly sanctuary. And he's saying to us, you, if you do not watch, if you do not carefully consider everything that has been written in the Word to help you identify with your responses in this sealing time, you are going to be caught like the people in the days of Noah. And I want to ask you the question, how much is your mind occupied with the sealing, with the protection that you are to receive? And the question is, this serious time, is it now? We read Revelation 14, verses 1 to 7. Let's reflect on the now of this serious time as the Scripture puts it, so that by watching the Scripture unfolding before us, we will not be in this sort of lackadaisical way that will catch us by surprise. In Revelation chapter 14, we have the 144,000 there in verse 1, and we read on from there as these 144,000 are there identified through to verse 5. We then notice that this number that is to be sealed, are connected directly with the first angel's message. And what do we read here in verse 6 and 7? I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. The 144,000 are clearly prepared by the messages of the first, second, and third angels and the Revelation 18 angel. And here is a statement under the first angel's message that says, the hour of God's judgment is come. An announcement to the planetarians to say, it's now. What is now? The judgment. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7 and contemplate it there. Daniel 7, verses 7 to 10. The hour of God's judgment is come. Daniel chapter 7, reading there from verses 7 through to verse 10. And here Daniel was shown a vision of the events, the political events on the planet, where he deals with in the vision the four beasts, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the ugly iron-like beast. And we know that these were the empires of the world concluding with the Roman Empire. And there in verse 7, it's enlarged, "After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, the Roman Empire, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now notice what he sees in the Roman Empire. It has 10 horns. And in the history we know that the barbaric tribes were ruling under the Roman Empire. They were given their jurisdiction under the Roman Empire. And notice here, "I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." What do we see here? We see the rise of the papacy. As it arises out of those 10 horns and pulls out of the Roman, of the Italian heel there, he plucks out the Ostrogoths and the Visigoths and the Heruli. But they can't rule there anymore, and he is placed in position there in the Vatican. That's what happened historically. And what does it say here? That he had eyes like the eyes of a man, this horn, and a mouth speaking great things. We'll come and read some more on that in later on. And notice now, as he has come to this power, there comes a point in time, in verse 9, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open." Here we see vividly the judgment hour has commenced, in which the books were opened. And this was in heaven, where God's throne was. In verse 15 and 16, Daniel sees all the description of this, and he says, "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things." So did you notice here, Daniel was troubled. How troubled are we when we should see and understand these things? And so the description was given to explain to him, and again, in verses 23 to 26, he comes to identify the sequence of events that identify the hour of God's judgment. In verse 23, "The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And notice now, in verse 25, it says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of time." Here is a time prophecy. How long will this papal power have complete control over this earth, over the kingdoms of this earth? Time, times, and dividing of time. In the Bible, a time is a year. Times, the lowest denominator is 2. Time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years. And 3.5 years is 1,260 days. And this time prophecy you can find in Revelation as well. And it starts when the papacy had full control, when those three horns were plucked up, and finally the last of the kings of the barbarians gave over to the control of the papacy. And that was in 538 AD. We know then that this time period from 538 to 1798 is 1,260 years. And at the end of the 1,260 years, in 1798, what happened to the Pope under Napoleon? He was taken prisoner. And the papacy had lost its dominion over the world at that time. So, here we see in verse 26, when that had happened, when times and dividing time had taken place, that judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. So, the hour of God's judgment was to come into existence. At what time? After the 1,260 years. After 1798. And if you read Daniel 8:14, you know it's 1844. The sanctuary shall be cleansed. If you come now to Revelation 13, you see another reference to this to identify that it is indeed now. Revelation 13, reading there, verses 3 to 6. It says, I saw one of his heads as he was wounded to death. This is, again, the beast, the Roman power with the papal head. One of his heads was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, that's what we read in Daniel, and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There it is again. 1,260 years. 42 months. Translated into days and translated into years. Here is the same situation. And he openeth his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So there is the time factor. And since 1798, we know that the books have been opened in the sanctuary above, as we read in Daniel. And so it is present truth. We read from Great Controversy, page 490, to help us appreciate what we have been reading here. There on paragraph 1, it says, Solemn are the scenes connected with the closing work of the atonement. Momentous are the interests involved therein. The judgment is now passing in the sanctuary above. For many years this work has been in progress. How long? Yes, many years, hasn't it? Soon, none know how soon it will pass to the cases of the living. As the books are opened in heaven, the dead were judged first, and then the living. None know how soon. The judgment. Can we identify maybe a point in the scripture where we can know, oh, it started with the living, and it's starting with me now? That's our consideration. Soon, none know how soon it will pass to the cases of the living. In the awful presence of God, our lives are to come up in review. At this time, above all others, it behooves every soul to heed the Saviour's admonition. Watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And when he comes upon us, it's destruction. So, the judgment commenced in 1844, after 1798, and the commencement of those who are living, just thinking back, is it going to take that long that we don't know whether it started on the living now? And here we go to another interesting exercise of Jesus speaking in reference to the last days, when it's very likely that it's commenced on the living. And there we turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. There are the words of Jesus to identify the judgment and the imminence for the living, that they will have come up before the Lord. Mark 13, verses 28 to 30. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when you shall see these things to come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. What's Jesus saying here? He says he warns about the imminent. And then he says, there is a generation that will not pass until all these things will be fulfilled, for the closing of the scene, of the sealing and of the terrible plague, the coming of Jesus after that. He says, learn a parable of the fig tree. Let's come to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. Verses 9, 6 to 9. Luke 13, verses 6 to 9. Here you see the parable of the fig tree. Most people read that parable of the fig tree from Mark as simply a parable of learning by looking at nature when the summer is coming. Merely that. But Jesus made another statement about the fig tree to help us understand something here. And here it is, in verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought for fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if it then after that, if it not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. What was Jesus talking about in this parable? Jesus wanted to dig around the tree of the Jews, the Jewish nation, for another period of time. See whether they will accept him. See whether they will bear fruit. And after that, if it doesn't bear fruit, cut it down. So the fig tree, if you read it in the Old Testament, among all the other trees, was the Jewish nation. There were other trees, such as Babylon, and all the trees of the other nations. They were all called trees. And the fig tree was the Jewish nation. And now he says, look at the parable of the fig tree. He was cut down, wasn't he? Have you ever cut a fig tree down? Right at near the base, you just leave a little bit of the stump sitting there. What does it do? Is that dead now? What actually happens is that at the right season it will shoot. It will shoot again out of the stump. Is this what happened to the Jewish nation? Did it lose its national power? Indeed, it lost its national power. It had no place of its own anymore. But what happened? In 1948, the little colonies of the world received power to become nations. The colonies, India, Indonesia, and Australia even, and so on. There in 1948, all the colonies gained government. It was from 1948, 1945 through to 1948-49. But the Israeli nation, it was in 1948, they received their government again. And ever since that time, what do you see in the Middle East? Upheaval. War. The Arabs don't like it. The Jews want their homeland. The Arabs say, it's our homeland. The Jews say, it's theirs. And what did Jesus say? That would be the beginning of the end. You know that when this fig tree shoots, you know it is... Oh, what does it say here? Let's Matthew chapter 24. We go back to Mark, and we notice what Jesus says there in reference to the question, is it now that our names are coming up? He says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. The generation that sees the event of 1948, that generation shall not pass. And then he says something very interesting to help us understand the situation. We read there in chapter 13, verse 28 to 30, and then it goes on to say, he says, I was thinking maybe that must be in Matthew, that where it actually says, it is at the door. That's a very important statement that he makes. Let's come over to Matthew 24, where he says it as well. And I think it was there where he said that it is even at the door. Matthew 24, yes. Let's go and read there. There in verse 33, so likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, well, close, even at the doors. Even at the doors. So Jesus said, if you're watching, and if you can see the events around you, if you can see 1948, the fig tree shooting again, as you see all these things, And the question was in your mind, when will the judgment commence on the living? He says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So where are we? 1948 is a long time ago. Has the judgment commenced on the living? You can't help but see it. We are living in a time where where the world is judging each other. Everything that was done by Catholicism in the Dark Ages and after, even the priests with the children, that's all been brought into the open. And we're living today where everything is scrutinized, even among human beings. The things that they have done in the past is coming up before them. Brothers and sisters, each one of us, the things that are, the books of heaven are open, and we can see for ourselves the terrible time in which we're living, and we can see our own sins coming up before us. And at this time, in Matthew 24, verse 44, he says, be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant that giveth meat in due season? Let's notice here, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Meat in due season is needed at that time, when it is close, even at the door. And my heart has been heavily burdened as I go traveling around now, and I've just come back, that this is the message that needs to be addressed. The message of the imminence, and to get ready and to be part of the living who are being sealed in the judgment. Desire of Ages, page 634, is a very beautiful reference to this scripture that amplifies the "it is now" appreciation. 634 of Desire of Ages, there in paragraph 2, it says, because we know not the exact time of his coming, we are commanded to watch. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Those who watch for the Lord's coming are not waiting in idle expectancy. Oh, it's late on, we don't know the Lord's coming, we'll just wait for him. No idle expectancy. The expectation of Christ's coming is to make men fear the Lord and fear his judgments upon transgression. It is to awaken them to the great sin of rejecting his offers of mercy. Those who are watching for the Lord, what are they doing? In the seriousness of the hour, what are they doing? They are purifying their souls by obedience to the truth. Just at such a time when they should be doing that, what is being heard through the ranks of Christendom? You'll be saved by justification. Don't worry about sanctification. Jesus, when he comes, he will change your character, just like that. Just at this time, when we are supposed to be alert and preparing for Jesus to come, to survive through this terrible time, people are going to be put to sleep. God's faithful people are purifying their souls by obedience to the truth. With vigilant watching, they combine earnest working, because they know that the Lord is at the door. Their zeal is quickened to cooperate with the divine intelligences in working for the salvation of souls. These are the faithful and wise servants. Who are they? These people that are preparing themselves for the coming of Jesus, who, what are they? These are the faithful and wise servants who give the Lord's house their portion of meat in due season. They are declaring the truth that is now specially applicable. As Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Moses each declared the truth for his time, so will Christ's servants now give the special warning for their generation. Have you admired these men of the past? You want to be one of them. In such a time as this, we are right at the cusp of the fulfillment of all those prophecies. And I read from the book Upward Look to really help us appreciate the now of this call of being like Enoch, of being like Noah. As Jesus said, there's only going to be a few, as in the days of Noah. 368 of Upward Look, there we read in paragraph 2 and 3. It says, in this our day, as in Christ's day, there will be a misreading and misinterpretation of the scriptures. Is that what you found? If the Jews had studied the scriptures with earnest, prayerful, humble hearts, their searching would have been rewarded with a true knowledge of the time. And not only the time, but also the manner of Christ's first appearing. They would not have ascribed the glories of the second appearing of Christ to this first advent. They had the testimony of Daniel. They had the testimony of Isaiah and other prophets. They had the teaching of Moses. And here was Christ himself in their midst. And still they were searching the scriptures for evidence in regard to his coming. They were doing to Christ at the same time the very things that it had been prophesied they would do. They were so blinded that they knew not the time of his visitation or what they were doing. They should have known, because prophecy had told them exactly the events. They were fulfilling the scriptures. Now, we've got prophecies for our time. Where are we? Are you fulfilling scriptures on the right side of the fence or on the wrong side of the fence? Notice, many are doing the same thing today because they have not had experience in the testing messages comprehended in the first, second, and third angels' messages. These are those who are searching the scriptures for proof that these messages are still in the future. They gather together the truthfulness of the message, but they fail to give them their proper place in prophetic history. Therefore, such are in danger of misleading the people in regard to locating the messages. They do not see and understand the time of the end, or when to locate the messages. The watchman is to know the time of the night. Everything is now clothed with a solemnity that all who believe the truth should feel and sense. All the little things of life are but a mote now. Those that pertain to eternity are of great consequence. Sister White wrote that in 1896. Does this speak for itself? If that's what she wrote back there, where are we today? Is it extremely solemn? Are we sensing the seriousness of it? Brethren and sisters, I fear the majority of people don't. And I hope that each one of us here is feeling it as it should be felt. We must not be like the Jews, to fulfill the prophecies on the wrong side of the fence. And so, what is to be our present activity? So late as such impending circumstances are around us today. What were the angels trying to do? They were trying to seal the servants of God in their forehead. What is this? What is the sealing experience that you must enjoy or partake of? Jeremiah 31:33. You know what's written there? I will write my laws in their heart. And people say, oh, that's nice. Okay, Lord, write your laws in my heart. And they don't know what it means. What does it mean to write the law in the heart? They were sealed where? In their foreheads. What does that mean? In experience, I mean. Not just in theory. What does it mean in reality? And we read it here. If you have your study Bible, it's on page 852. It's under Ezekiel in Bible Commentary Volume 4, page 1161. Because we were reading there Ezekiel chapter 9. It's just under there. Page 852 of the study Bible. Bible Commentary Volume 4, 1161. Here is the actual sealing in the forehead. What is meant? It says, just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads, dash, it is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so that they cannot be moved. Just as soon as God's people are sealed and prepared for the shaking, it will come. And now notice what she says. Indeed, it has begun already. The judgments of God are now upon the land to give us warning that we may know what is coming. And she wrote that in 1902. What happened in 1914? The First World War. What happened in 1935? The Second World War. And here she says, in her time already, these things were happening, and what is it that's going to keep us from being rattled and confused and thrown out of our correct understanding? What happened to the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the First World War? Were they solid? Did they stand on the platform of truth in the First World War as an organization? It says, no. They were actually, their knees were weak, and they fell into participating in one of those events that had to do with the last days. They fell on the wrong side of the fence. It says here that the sealing is a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so they cannot be moved. How many people weren't moved, who stood firm and faithful? Not even 5%, in fact only 2%, when the crisis was there, stood firm. They would not move. They were settled. They cannot participate in this war because it is the last day events that we must not participate in. That's what the real issue was. Not just that we mustn't kill, not just that we must keep the Sabbath. We cannot be part of these things as the world is gearing up to Armageddon. We cannot be part of it. They knew it. They consolidated themselves in it. They were sealed and protected from the destruction of that nature. So, what must we do with the truth? We must settle in it so we cannot be moved. In Testimony Volume 5, this is what is actually the sealing work. Testimony Volume 5, page 547. 547, it says there, the truth is kept altogether too much in the outer court. Remember the sanctuary? the two apartments, the brain, its two apartments, the frontal lobe, and the which is the spiritual part, and the other one which is the intellectual part. The truth is kept altogether too much in the outer court. Bring it into the inner temple of the soul. Enthrone it in the heart. What does it say? Enthrone it in the heart. And let it control the life. To be sealed in the forehead is to enthrone the truth there so that it controls your life. The word of God should be studied and obeyed. Then the heart will find rest and peace and joy, and the aspirations will tend heavenward. But when the truth is kept apart from the life, in the outer court, the heart is not warmed with the glowing fire of God's goodness. And when the test comes, you will fall on the wrong side of the fence, as the Jews did. So this is the word. And in Our High Calling, page 110, it says, those who really want to learn of Christ will have to empty the soul of all its proud imaginings that there may be room to enthrone him there. What gets in the way? The proud imaginings. When self is occupied in the frontal lobe, it must be removed and Jesus must be enthroned. And this is the work that Christ and the angels are doing. Settling into the truth, God's people. Inscribing the truth in their mind so that it is practiced and it is put into effect in our home life, in our church life. Brethren and sisters, if there are problems in your family, and in your church, and you are not overcoming those problems, then you are in grave danger. We must face our situations. We must conquer them, and Christ must be enthroned within. Activity of Philippians 2. Verses 12 to 15 is that which we studied in our Sabbath school lesson so well this morning. The sanctifying activity that by the beauty of Jesus Christ in our hearts, we will do our part in the sanctification exercises. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. This is the most important exercise to be sealed by the angel that is doing this work. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is it fear and trembling as we look at the time? Indeed. For it is God which worketh in you. The angels are sealing the people in their forehead. God is working in the forehead. He's working in you both to will and to do of this good, of his good pleasure. And as we do this, what is the activity of concentrated effort? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. We want to see Jesus soon. He's just soon coming, not very far away at all. And when he comes, what must we be? 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Do you want to be like him when he comes? What must you do? And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That's the word. And that's our concentration, to apply the work of Jesus Christ to seal us in our forehead. And Hebrews 12 verse 14, what must we pursue as we studied it? Peace And what else? Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He's coming in our lifetime. Our names are up there. The books are being opened. The Lord is revealing to us the things that mar our life. Do you like it? As I went around on my journey, it's not liked. It's a purging experience. It convulses you. It shows you your corruptions, and people are running away from it. I don't want to see it. But if I don't want to see it, I'll stay as I am, and I won't be sealed. God wants us to see our corruptions so that we can confess them and remove them out of our system. And finally, as a result of us doing this, those that will engage in it, what will be the experience in our intercourse with our fellow man, the social ramifications? What will happen in the homes and in the churches? What will happen if we are being sealed and participating in this work? Matthew 24, 48 and 49. What do we read there? There is a servant that says in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. And he is a fellow servant of the ones that share God's pure word. And what happens? What does he do in verse 49? He will smite his fellow servant. This is what is to be expected among the people that are being sealed. They will be smitten. What is meant with that? In Jeremiah 18, verse 18, come, let us smite Jeremiah with our tongue. Let's actually read it. Jeremiah 18, verse 18. It's very, very relevant. Because anyone that does the work of the present truth, as Jeremiah did it, here is what will happen to those who do it by those who are their brethren. Their servant that eats and drinks with the drunken in this terrible time. There in verse 18, then said they, come, let us devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, right? The faithful servants will hold the law. Jeremiah will keep on holding it. So will you and I. It's going to be written in my heart. It is being written in my heart. Nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. What will happen to the ones that are being sealed in their forehead and who are giving meat in due season? The people won't listen to them. Their fellow servant will smite them with the tongue, as it is written here. And if you turn to Psalm 64, you see it vividly expressed there, the experience of God's people during the sealing time. Psalm 64. So vividly described here that if you're watching closely, you will identify it immediately. Psalm 64, verses 3 to 10. He's talking about these people smiting with their tongue. They use their tongue as a sword, to whet their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Expected. If you are a faithful servant giving meat in due season, what will they do to you? They'll shoot you down with bitter words. They will use their tongue like a sword, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him, and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? Now notice, what will they do? They will search out iniquity. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought or even one of them, and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow, suddenly they shall be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. You see, when you shoot at someone else, you actually shoot back at yourself. That's what's written here. You know that old story? three fingers poking back at yourself. And that's exactly what God is saying. That while these people shoot, while these people look for corruptions in the people who are proclaiming the message, we're doing a diligent search. Now let me see, they've been done something wrong here and there. Oh, look back there, they've done something corrupt there. No, don't listen to them. Shoot them down. Character assassination. That's what you expect in this sealing time. Don't be shocked by it. It's normal. Jesus has foreshadowed it. And so, in the 1888 materials, I read this statement on page 995. During the sealing time, what is actually happening? Harvesting. Sorting out the shaking, as I read. And Sister White's time it started already, we read. And now we're living in the time where it's going to take its final course. And back there when Sister White wrote this, it was already taking place then, and here it is. Many people say, oh, don't separate. Wait till the harvest. Don't remain together. The harvest will separate the wheat and the tares. Isn't that what you hear people say? When is the harvest? During the sealing time. Listen to this. I see perplexities on every side. As character develops, as the people are sealed, right? As their character develops, man and woman will take their position. For varied circumstances brought to bear upon them will cause them to reveal the spirit which prompts them to action. The motives will be brought to the surface. Everyone will reveal the character of the bundle with which he is binding himself. The harvest is binding the bundles, remember? Goes on to say, the wheat is being bound up for the heavenly gala. The true people of God are now bound up for the heavenly gala. The true people of God are now pulling apart. And the tares are being bound in bundles ready to burn. When? Now. When Sister White wrote that. And all the more now. What do you expect to experience in your fellowship with your fellow brothers and sisters? Character revelation. Circumstances will bring character out and they will show what sort of a personality they've got, what sort of a character. And they'll shoot at you or they will warmly be bound to you if you are on the right side. If you're on the wrong side, you'll go and shoot at your brothers and sisters. This is the harvest time. We're living in it now. And so, because these serious things have been foreshadowed, that the world is about to burst at the seams, what is God saying to us in the light of what we read in Ezekiel 9? When all these terrible destructions that have been foreshadowed is taking place, the men with the slaughtering weapons are following immediately after the sealing of God's people. Amos 4, verse 12 and 13. Amos chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. This is the message for our time. More than any other time. He's at the door. And what you and I are doing, whether in the home, whether in our mind, whether in our responses to God and His people, we are consolidating which bundle we are in. And if we're in the wrong bundle, we will be segregated. God's faithful people are being pulled away from God's unfaithful people. It's got to do with the truth settling in the heart. That is to be practiced, not merely held in theory. It's to be enthroned in the heart. What are you doing, brothers and sisters? What are we doing? The time is now nearly over. I only give it another 2 years at the most before the plagues will come. In my own observation, I don't know, I don't teach it, but I only give it that time. But when it comes, if we are not prepared, we will be destroyed with the rest. Serious? Highly serious. Do we sense it? Do we know what's going on? And are we doing our part to survive? The sealing must take place in your heart and your forehead. It's not just a question of Sabbath Sunday, no. Oh yes, it's the Sabbath that is the seal, but it's character, sanctification that the Sabbath is a sign of. And if we are not sanctified, we can be Sabbath keepers as long as we like. We will not be sealed. May God grant us to prepare to meet our God. Amen. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, our great Judge, and yet our Redeemer, we thank you, Lord, that you have made it abundantly clear for those who will watch and pray, for those who will be honest with themselves, their pridey attitudes, that they need to be removed, that we become indeed humbled before you, as it is written that we should turn our laughter into mourning, our joy to heaviness, so that you, Father, can lift us up. Thank you for the holy angels that are working so intensely for our salvation, running to and fro between earth and heaven to seal us, to settle us in the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so that we cannot be moved. Father in heaven, grant each one of us bowed before you here to take this message so seriously, so that they can look indeed, and each one of us can focus our attention upon the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ, the everlasting gospel, that is applied to a soul who feels his utter condemnation. And as you reveal to us the things that mar our life and call us to repentance, that we will take hold of that beautiful gospel that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that we will obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will turn to our minds, our attention to Jesus and not to one another in terms of judging one another, but as we do look at one another, that we would provoke one another to love and to good works, that we will uplift the attractions of the cross towards one another, but concentrate on our own lives to examine our deficiencies. Father, bless us indeed. Grant us to take these things so seriously as they really are, and to shake ourselves from the lethargy and the torpor of our human senses, for we are indeed being put to sleep by Satan's sophistications and his deceptions. So, Father, indeed,
grant us to await, to be among the wise virgins, that as they hear the cry, "The bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him," that we will be able to be part of that bridal party that is together with Jesus, not asleep, but alive and vibrant, giving meat in due season, and sharing it with others, Lord, that we will be among that company. Bless us to this end, and we thank you, Lord, that we can see thy work unfolding before us, and the knowledge of salvation that is directly pertinent to our present time. We thank you for it. We pray for your Holy Spirit to abide with us and to pour upon thy church, thy people, and to expect what we have been reading, from hearing from your wonderful Spirit, that we will be proscribed, we will be attacked, we will be shot at by words, and more than that, by the threats of death. Father, we thank you that we have nothing to fear, but that we would forget your leading in the past and the teaching in our past history. Father, we cling to thee. Be merciful to us and forgive us our sins, so that we might see thee as thou art. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.